morning or good afternoon, everyone. All right, can we try that again? Good afternoon. All right. Yeah, it's good seeing all of you here today. If you're visiting us, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Carl and Pastor Tracy, who is at Tyson's. Sometimes I come from Tyson's, kind of rushing here, and sometimes it, like Tyson service, it's really blessing. So I want to, and it was really encouraging this morning. So I want to encourage you, hopefully, as we share our time together. But if you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. And if you're coming back for a second or third time, welcome back. We're, again, just glad you're here. And I'm always humbled that I get to speak in front of people. So I'm really thankful and just for this opportunity to share God's word this morning. We're going to study Book of Daniel this fall. And we started last Sunday. I know it was Labor Day weekend. And so people are in and out. So I want to reintroduce the book briefly, if I may. The book of Daniel is, and more, we're in chapter 2 now, but more I thought about Daniel and kind of began to study him more, I'm really impressed by this character, Daniel. Can I just really quickly see hands for people who are named Daniel, or you have a close friend, or like close brother, or someone that you know named Daniel? Hands up. A lot of people. And I think I was thinking it's because my guess is like parents read this book and studied Daniel, or, heard about stories of Daniel and thought, man, this guy is impressive. And so they named their sons Daniel. So we bless all the Daniels in our congregation, okay, today. But the book is actually about God's people in exile. And so they are taken from their land, Jerusalem, and taken to Babylon. That's about, from what I could kind of gather, it's about 600 miles away. And so they're far from home. And they are in that foreign land for 70 years. So they're basically prisoner of war. They have no kings for themselves. They have no kingdom that they can call their own. Their city, Jerusalem, their temple, Jerusalem wall, it's all been destroyed. So they look around and they are in devastation. Literally, things have fallen apart for them. So if you could imagine people in exile, I mean, they had a lot of questions about God and God's faithfulness. What is God up to? What is God doing? And so that's sort of the context of the book of Daniel. And I think the original readers of the book were people who probably returned back to Jerusalem after 70 years to rebuild their life, or God's people who were still scattered. And again, they come back, and we read this in Ezra and Nehemiah. They come back and they weep because the things that reminded them of God's faithfulness have been destroyed. They look at the wall, it's not there. They look at the temple, it's destroyed. And so there's great disappointment and sadness in their heart. In fact, in Psalm 137, verse 1, this is how we get a glimpse of the sorrow that they felt. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. So this is their context. They are saddened and filled with sorrow because of what has happened. And so God gives this book to people in those circumstances to encourage them, to comfort them, and to remind them that God actually is still at work, right? So that's the main thrust of the book. And so this chapter, chapter 2, I think we get that in three ways. So there is three things. One, we see a restless king. Number 2, we see a courageous youth. And then number 3, the chapter points to the eternal kingdom. Okay, we see a restless king, courageous youth, and an eternal kingdom. So if your Bible is with you, if you would open with me to Daniel chapter 2, or if you have your devices, if you could kind of open to that section. Daniel chapter 2, and this is a long chapter, so I'm going to break the chapter down into portions so that it's more manageable. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, enchanters, the sorcerers, and Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Okay, we'll pause there. So the chapter starts by reintroducing King Nebuchadnezzar. And he has a dream, but this dream is so troublesome that he can't sleep at night. And what I think implied is that he's having the same dream come after night after night, right? He's seeing this dream or vision, and it's coming to him night after night. And so he's troubled, so he gathers all the wise men, smart people, people who went through this educational system in Babylon. He gathers them and says, I had a dream and it's troubling me. Tell me, help me. That's what he says. And the wise men say, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Right? And so let's go back to verse 5. The king answered and said to Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall lay in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. We'll pause there. So here's a conflict, right? These wise men, they come to the king, and king says, I had these dreams, and I need to know what they mean. So these wise men, they say, well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. But the king says, no, you tell me my dream and what it means, right? And so and if you don't, you'll be killed. And so these wise men say, they go back and forth twice. We can't do that. And so let's jump down to verse 10. This is their response. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not in the flesh. Because of this, king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Okay, we'll pause there. Because these wise men can't tell him the dream and what it means, the king is furious and he commands that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed, be killed. Now, we'll pause there and kind of, so here's my first point. So this chapter shows us this king, this restless king. What's happening here? Here is someone who is, right, during this time, the most powerful person, right? He's conquered many nations. This is only his second year in reign, but he's already conquered many nations. He has respect from people. People worship him. He has possessions and wealth. I mean, he has everything that anyone can want in life. And yet, what Daniel chapter 2 is showing us is this. Something is off, right? A dream comes, and there's no peace in his soul. There's restlessness. It troubles him so much that he gathers people and the wise men, and he says, tell me what it means. Tell me the dream. Tell me what it means. And they say, we can't tell you what it means unless you tell us the dream. And he says, no, so what we see is he doesn't trust his people, right? He's nervous. There's a sense of insecurity. And so he says basically, well, you tell me what I dreamt of my dreams and what it means, or you will die. What's happening? Why is this king, who has it all, so nervous and so restless in his soul? I think it's because, we'll read this, we'll talk about this, but the dream was about the statue. It's this immense statue of a human being. And a stone comes and hits its feet and the statue crumbles down. It shatters. And wind comes and it's wiped away. It's gone completely. Now, commentators say they debate on how much King Nebuchadnezzar actually knew, remembered about his dream. But I think when I read this passage, my hunch is that he actually had an idea or had a hunch about what his dream meant. And what he's restless because in his mind he sees the dream, and though he doesn't know exactly what it means, he recognizes that there is a possibility that gods are speaking to him. And the message that gods are giving to him is that there is a possibility that his kingdom might be removed. His kingdom might be destroyed. Right? Because that's what he sees. Like, the statue is gone. And so there's a sense of nervousness in his heart. I think the first for the original readers of Book of Daniel and the people in exile, when they saw this King Nebuchadnezzar, they were in awe. They saw this great king who crushed their own king, who crushed their city, took them. I mean, there was this display of power and might and even wisdom with this king. And so for Israelites, during this time, they were in fear of him, definitely, and they were in awe of him. I mean, they were impressed by him, by this King Nebuchadnezzar. What Daniel is telling them is, although on the outside he seems impressive, in his heart, his soul, there's something missing. It's their sense of restlessness. He has no peace. And the message that the book of Daniel is giving to the Israelites is, basically, don't be too impressed. Don't be too impressed with this king. He's only in power because God allowed him to be in power. Don't be too impressed. I think that's a good message for us, because we live in a world where we become impressed by people, by things. Right? We look at someone or something that's grandiose, and on the outside, from far away, they seem like they have it all. Wow, they're so successful. Wow, they're so beautiful. Wow, they're so smart. I mean, so we become impressed by people, by people's accomplishments and things of this world. And even as Christians, we are drawn to that. The message of Daniel chapter 2 is, don't be too impressed of things of this world, of this kingdom, because on the surface, it seems very pretty and beautiful. But in the core, it lacks the center. There's no foundation apart from God. It's all glitter. There's no substance. I mean, that's what Daniel chapter 2 is telling us. Don't attach your heart. Don't envy. Don't become jealous. Don't live for things that are of this world, that's detached from God and who He is. Right? And so that's the first lesson. And I think it applies to us in this way. I mean, some of us might, you know, this king lived for his glory and his power, but he becomes shaken because he senses that this might, something might happen and he might lose his kingdom and lose his power. Whatever you attach your heart to, whatever you're building your life on, whenever that's taken away, you become shaken. So people who are building their life on wealth, when the stock market drops, or, you know, you become nervous, you become restless. Someone who's living for beauty, you know, you don't like to age. Someone who's living for success, you become angry when someone gets in the way. And what Daniel chapter 2 is saying is, don't be too impressed with things of this world. That's number one. And that brings comfort. It brings comfort to God's people during that time. Number two, let's pick up let's read from verse 12. And so we're introduced to Daniel at this time. So verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And they saw Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Give a pause there. So I'm going to just highlight a few things about Daniel. The first thing that we see here is Daniel, and first of all, this is second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, meaning Daniel is still a young person, young, youth, probably in his late teens. But he shows amazing amount of calmness and also courage. I mean, these guards, these king's men, are coming, knocking on his door to kill him, right? But he responds with much grace. There's calmness, there's wisdom, and there's peace in Daniel's, who Daniel is. He's not fearful, but he's also at the same time very respectful. He's able to have sort of a discernment and wisdom and know that he wants to speak to the king. And there's so many things about Daniel to like here. And then we jump down to verse 17. Then Daniel went unto his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You know, let's pause there too. So here another thing that we see about Daniel is he's a man of prayer, right? And so there's a comparison between Daniel and the wise men of Babylon. Wise men of Babylon, they had this request or demand by the king, and they tremble because they have nowhere to go to. They look inside and they don't have the capacity to sort of solve this mystery that king's asking them to solve. And they, you know, they're enchanters and magicians. They utilize their resources, but they hit a wall. They can't go past this. Whereas Daniel hears this demand from the king, and he goes in prayer. That's just a little side note, is that as God's people, God's child, you can always go to God when you feel like you're stuck. Like you're the God of the universe. If you're a follower of Christ, He's your Heavenly Father, and He wants to hear from you. So no matter what you're facing, there's always, if you could say, there's an always way out. We can always approach the throne of God, throne room of God, and we can pray to our Heavenly Father who hears us. That's what Daniel does. He gathers his friends, and he says, let's pray for God's mercy and His compassion upon us. And he prays, and God gives him a vision, revelation about the dream that king has. Now let's pause there and just think a little bit about Daniel. How does this encourage us? On the one hand, we talked about how Daniel is sort of an example. I mean, you look at Daniel's life and there's wisdom, there's peace, there's courage. He has community, his man of prayer. Last Sunday, we talked about how he resolved to keep himself pure. There's so much to like about Daniel. And he really is a beautiful character in Scripture. I think it's beautiful, and it speaks to us because, in part, he points to Jesus, right? We have Jesus who is full of wisdom, full of grace. He stood before his executioners and was able to speak truth, right, with kindness and peace. So much to like about Daniel because he points to Jesus in some ways. It reminds us, wow, this is someone that we should emulate. He's an example that we can look up to and see how we're growing in wisdom and how we are growing in prayer and how we are growing in sense of confidence and peace. Great example. But there's another encouragement that we get from Daniel. I think about the context of the book and the people who are reading it, right? Again, they are devastated by their circumstances in life. And, Psalm 137, it shows us a glimpse of their inner state. They are devastated. They're saddened. But here is a book that comes, and it's really about about a Hebrew youth. He is a prisoner of war. In the eyes of the world, he has nothing. He has no family. He is removed from his home. There's nothing about Daniel from our perspective that should that we want to emulate. But God uses Daniel. God uses this Hebrew young teenage boy to speak to the most powerful person in that time, during that time. God uses Daniel in powerful ways. So here's a lesson that we could take away from this section about Daniel. Is that oftentimes when we find ourselves in hardships or hard times, we complain in our hearts and we begin to ask, you know, why am I here? Why is this happening to me? And immediately what we want to do is we want to kind of get out of that situation. It's just hard. Maybe it's relational issues that you're having with people around you. Maybe there's a setback in your career, something, but you're at a place where you feel discouraged and you feel like, where's God? What's God up to? Why am I here? But the point is, God is telling the Israelites, there's a possibility that you're there because God placed you there. And in fact, in all of Scripture, it's actually places like Babylon, places like the wilderness, that God becomes most real to people. We might not like to be in exile, but God uses exiles in our lives to purify us. When it's hard, that's, you know, and we want to run away. Well, we want to distance ourselves from that situation. Perhaps God wants you to be there to purify you and to sanctify you, to make you more like Him. And that's what we see here from Daniel. I mean, Daniel is taken into exile and God works in his life. I mean, Jeremiah, we talked about this last Sunday. The prophet Jeremiah comes, and one of the things that he says, I've taken you to exile for 70 years. And when I bring you back, you will know me better. You will worship me with all of your heart. That's what God is up to. God is purifying His people. So some of us who are in your Babylon or in your exile, don't try to remove your exile from your life. Or don't try to remove yourself from that situation that's hard, because God's doing something in your life. And unless you stay there, He's not going to accomplish the things that He wants to accomplish in your life. That happens all the time in Scripture. But it's not just that. But God, in your weakness, can use you. Right? God uses a teenage Hebrew to speak to the most powerful person in that region, because Daniel was faithful. He remained in Babylon. He trusted in God. He promised, or he prayed, that he would not defile himself. And because he did these things, God uses him even in his exile, even in his weakness. That's how God operates. Daniel is a great example, but Daniel reminds us that God is faithful, God is good, and He has us exactly where He wants us to be. We gotta remain, and we gotta stay. And when I look back at my life, just really quickly, just personally, when I look back at my life, the few times that, you know, it was really hard, and I decided to stay. All the times it was hard, and I said, you know what, I'm gonna move myself or leave. When I look back, I'm more thankful for the times that I stayed, even though it was hard, because it taught me lessons that I could not have learned if I had removed myself from that situation. So some of us who are here, who's sort of in the midst of that, know that God's there. Know that God's in the midst of your exile. He's working in your life. He's not distant. He knows you. He knows your circumstances and is working. So that's the second thing. All right. The third thing is, this passage shows us or points to the kingdom of God. And so let's pick up the story in verse 25. So after God reveals Daniel this revelation, Daniel worships God and he declares that God is full of wisdom and might. And then in verse 25, then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, This is interesting response. No wise men, enchanter, magician, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, that he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of my wisdom, that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So just pause there, just two comments really quickly. One, we see Daniel, not only is he a man of prayer and wisdom and peace and confidence, but he's a man of humility. I mean, there's a few times he says, it's not me, it's not because I was wise, but there's a God who reveals mysteries to us. He points to God, he glorifies God, right? And the second thing that we read about here is, Daniel says that this came to you so that, O king, you would know the thoughts of your mind, that you would know, you would understand the dreams that you had. And that's kind of important as we go forward. All right, verse 31. And he's kind of now talking about the dream itself. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of its image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's jump down to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. All right, we'll pause there. So that's a dream. The dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had was this immense statue. The head was gold, and it was silver, bronze, iron, and feet was mixed with iron and clay. Now, commentators say, you know, in the portion that we didn't read, Daniel does say the gold represent you, O king, right? So the commentators say that the three metals that follow are three kingdoms that came after Babylon, right? So it was Babylon, and then it was the Persian Empire, and the ancient Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. But that's actually not the main point of this vision, because to the original readers, I mean, that had no significance to them. The main theme, main message of this dream, and what Daniel emphasizes, is that the stone comes in its weakness. It's a stone, not gold, not silver, not iron. It comes, but it hits the feet of this immense statue, and it shatters it. Wind comes, and this, all of the stone, the statue is blown away until nothing is left. And then the stone slowly grows and eventually becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And Daniel says here, that stone is the kingdom of God. That's the story of the Bible in some sense. It's human kingdoms, human kings, one after another, until Christ comes. He comes in weakness, like a stone. And he says in Luke 20, he says about himself, the stone that people have rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone comes in weakness, hits the feet of humanity, and shatters it. He comes and he dies on the cross. And eventually, it's nothing. No one knows, no one pays attention, no one recognizes who Jesus is. But what he's accomplished, he's brought in, ushered in the kingdom of God. When we see book of Acts, the kingdom slowly grows. And it's still growing. And all of scripture is saying one day the kingdom of God will fully come. It will be established, and all the kingdoms of this world will be wiped away, and God will establish his kingdom with his people. Wait, that's what the dream was about, and that's what Daniel says to the king, this king. Okay? Now, 3 points, sort of application as we sort of kind of wrap up this time. And I think these are helpful and important. One, if this is what this vision means, and this is what the Bible says, and what's happening, then we need to, all of us here, including me, we need to choose our kingdom. You know, when Jesus came in Luke 20, this is what he says, Luke 20, 17, and he's talking to people who would not believe him, who would not believe his message. He says, and Jesus looked at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls will be crushed. So he's quoting Daniel chapter 2. And what he's saying is, you need to make a decision about me. I am the stone that Daniel talks about and prophesies in Isaiah and book of Psalm. I am the stone. I come in weakness. But eventually I'll become the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. And you, in Luke, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees, but he's, we could say, all of us, me, you, we need to decide for ourselves who this Jesus is. We need to decide about this stone, about him. Because that will determine whether we will be building God's kingdom and be part of this story that God has for the universe, or we will be busy building our own kingdom. In Daniel chapter 1, you know, in the very beginning, and I'm sure none of you remember, but maybe you could talk about it in your small group. You know, in chapter 1, the narrative starts like this. The King Nebuchadnezzar, in the third year of King Josiah, took people from Jerusalem and vessels and brought them to the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is the same place where people gathered together in Genesis chapter 11 to build a tower for themselves. It's the Tower of Babel. Babylon and that place is the exact same location. People have been trying to build their own kingdom forever. So we have to decide when Jesus came. He's saying, are you going to live for my kingdom? Are you going to trust me in who I am? Or are you going to continue to build your own tower, your own kingdom? And in Genesis 11, we know what happened. God comes down and he destroys the Tower of Babel and people are scattered. Similar thing is happening here. So the first application, the question that we need to ask is, you know, we need to decide which kingdom we're part of. Do we belong to the kingdom of God or are we belonging to our own kingdom? The way we can enter into the kingdom of God is we trust in who Jesus is, what is accomplished for us in faith. Number two, we need to share the good news of the kingdom. Another interesting thing about book of Daniel is in chapter 2, verse 4, you know, when the wise men and King Nebuchadnezzar is talking, King Nebuchadnezzar asked them questions, and then verse 4 says, they spoke to the King Nebuchadnezzar in Aramaic. And so in the book of Daniel, from that point on, all the way to chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic, and then it comes back to Hebrew at the end. So, you know, people over time have speculated why that's the case. Why does this book change, go back and forth between two languages? And out of all the things that I've read, I think this makes most sense, is that from chapter 2 to chapter 7, the stories deal with not only Daniel and his friends, but it deals with kings and kingdoms. And Aramaic was the international language because Babylonians spoke that language. So it was an international language. And so the commentators say that part of this book was not just for God's people to be received comfort, but it was supposed to be read amongst other people, people who are outside of the kingdom of God, because they needed to know about kings and kingdoms. And so what that means is for us, like Daniel, God might bring to us opportunities to speak about his kingdom. God will give you, as you remain faithful, God will give you opportunities to speak about who Jesus is. You know, when I think about the book of Daniel, we have all these sort of dramatic stories, right? Like this story, and then there's, you know, some of you might know, just in your top of your head, just, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, these dramatic stories. But you think about Daniel's life, he was in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. And events took place, maybe we have 4 or 5 recorded events in his life. For the most part, Daniel just remained faithful to God. In chapter 6, we read how Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Looking towards Jerusalem, he would kneel, he prays. He remembered God. You know, in chapter 1, we read about how he resolved not to defile himself. So for 3 years, he ate vegetables and drank water. So for the most part, for Daniel, it was these mundane things, just worshiping God, praying to God, hanging out with his 3 friends. You know, that sort of was his life. But at times, God gives him opportunities to speak in front of kings. I think that's how God operates. God takes people who just want to be faithful to him, who want to love him and want to walk with him. And as they do that, God opens doors for people to speak about the gospel and the kingdom of God. And so the second point is, for some of us, as you remain faithful to him, as you walk with him, God might open doors for you to speak truth. I mean, again, it's Daniel, this young Hebrew boy, has an audience with the most powerful person in that region. Because he was faithful. He wanted to know God. And when the opportunity came, he was able to speak with boldness and also calmness and humility. Friends, that's what we need to do. We need to be people who are filled with boldness, filled with courage, but yet at the same time filled with humility, so that when opportunities come, that you can articulate why you live as you live. I recently had a conversation with someone who just kind of sharing about past, you know, few years of her life, and you know, and she was just kind of saying, like, you know, I didn't know God, but the way that I entered into relationship with God was actually I started just hanging out with Christians. You know, I mean, she, you know, they invited her to church, but you know, she for one reason or another kept declining the invitation, but she did go out and just sort of hung out with, you know, Christians and played games and things like that. And she said, you know, like, through that time, she began to think about, wow, they have something. They're treating each other differently. They have certain hope. And that opened doors for her to come and maybe be part of a small group here and there, come to church on Sundays to hear God's word. And that's how she actually became a Christian. And another thing that she said was, in the past few years, I feel like God's just kind of stripping me of things that I'm holding on to. And they were so painful. And I was so humbled. But I am now at a place where, gosh, I'm both broken and hopeful that God has something for me. Friends, how you live, what you say, will make tremendous difference in other people's lives. And like Daniel, can you be the church? I mean, can you be people who are both filled with hope in Christ and also treat others in such a way with great humility and kindness where your speech and your life can display who God is and God's kingdom? And that's why we're here. And that's why you might be at your, you know, work or neighborhood or where God's placed you. Maybe perhaps to accomplish something that's beyond yourself. So the second point is, this message, this book, these chapters were for kings and rulers and people who are far from God, outside of God's kingdom. And God uses Daniel to show them who God is And that opportunities will come to you as you walk with God. And when it comes, we pray. I pray for myself too, that we can speak with, again, boldness and also humility. And last thing, and then we'll close here. If this is our story, that we live in this kingdom now, God's kingdom is partly here because Jesus came, but we look around and we still see, we still experience pain, disappointment. There is chaos, injustice, hate. We see that all around us. But this chapter says the promise of the Bible is that one day God will fully establish His kingdom. And His kingdom, because Jesus will be king, His kingdom will be full of grace and truth and love and beauty and glory and justice. All the things that our hearts long for, it will be there. Now, if that's our story, and we believe that that will come, that's where it's headed, and all the other kingdom will fall down and will be destroyed and will be gone, and only the kingdom of God will last forever. If that's our story and we believe that, then the book of Daniel is calling his people to be faithful. See, because the original reader saw the Babylonian kingdom advancing, Babylonian gods being worshipped, and it was temptation for them to change sides, change allegiances, and begin to worship perhaps God of Babylon and follow their ways. No, the book of Daniel is telling them and telling us, no, remain faithful, because the kingdom of God will be established and it will last forever. So if that's the case, if that's your hope, then we could be faithful. And what that means is, that means for if there are parents here, that means how you raise your kids matters. And even when it's hard and they're not listening to you, not that my kids are like that, but if they're not listening to you, oh, they are like that actually, when they can't listen to you, you can still keep speaking truth and love to them even though it's hard, because it's worth it. Those of us who are married, it's worth for you to fight for your marriage. For those who are single, it's worth for you to keep your sexual purity. For those who are working, it's worth to work in a way that blesses others and honors God. All of that is worth it. It's worth for you to come and serve the church. It's worth it all. Why? Because the kingdom of God will last forever, whereas kingdom of this world will disappear. No matter how much you pour into it, it will be gone. Now, that doesn't mean that you separate like church life and spiritual life with all the other life. No, it's talking about your motivation. Why you do things that you do. You do it like Daniel to bring glory to God. You speak about God and you bless other people because of God. You're pointing to God, your motivation. You serve other people because of God. That's what Daniel shows us. And so that means if kingdom of God is here and it's going to advance and it's going to come, that means everything that we do for Him is worth it. Gives us strength and comfort, and we can serve God with all of our might, because everything, how big and how small they might be, they will be part of God's kingdom, and our King will remember. All right, shall we? I guess maybe we could pray. Let's pray. Maybe we could close our time with a little time of prayer. Can we just take 30 seconds to pray and sort of look up at our Father who's there? And I think, you know, talking about kingdom and kingdom of God, it's just really, I think it boils down to like who our King is. And, you know, when we think about our King, like Daniel, he stood before his executioners, and he actually was executed for his people, so that we can be part of this kingdom that's coming, where life will be perfect and we will experience joy and fullness of life. That King who died for us in our place invites us to be part of His kingdom. And so for some of us here, if you haven't done that, it takes faith in Jesus and who He is and what He's accomplished for us. And the stone that people have rejected has become the cornerstone. So some of us, maybe that's, we need to say that prayer today. Others of us, you know, maybe we think about whose kingdom we belong to. You know, are we building the kingdom of God and the things that we are doing, or are we building our own kingdom, like the Tower of Babel? So let's just pause and just reflect for about 30 seconds, and then I will say a prayer for us, and we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we oftentimes, like the Israelites, we look around and you seem so distant, and we question what you're doing in our lives. But Lord, just like the book of Daniel reminds us that you are moving and you are active in our lives and around our world, and you have a purpose. You have a purpose for us as individuals, as sons and daughters of God, as well as you have a purpose in building your eternal kingdom, Lord. And so help us today to trust in you, trust that you are moving. And no matter where we find ourselves today, whether things are difficult or things are going well, we know that you're moving. Your eyes are on us. So help us to be strengthened and encouraged. And help us to remain faithful in the things that you've called us to do. Help us to be faithful in serving your kingdom and displaying your goodness and your beauty to those around us. We thank you for our time together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.